You are a great and almighty God, and we thank you for all things. That's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Good morning, everyone. Things are a little different now that we're gonna try to carry on and do a little singing anyway. So we're gonna sing number. I know you don't have a hymnal, but if you got it memorized, it's number 212. I love you, Lord. We're gonna sing it two times. So everybody stand and we'll. We'll sing number 217. Oh, how I love Jesus. Thank y'all. Y'all sound good this morning. If you would, take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter. Read a little bit, and then texting and some messages that were sent to me on Thursday, the Lord has kindly led me a different way. And this morning I want to talk to you about the passive wrath of God. And I pray that you will share this message, because I do believe it will kindly help answer some questions on what we're seeing in America right now. Some things that are going on there. And maybe tonight I'll go to the book of Esther, and we'll go through it and that idea of such a time as this. But there's just so much going on in our country right now that we need wisdom, we need understanding, and need to know our role in the midst of this as believers, and that some of it we need to own up for, that we've allowed it to happen, that we've allowed it to end up at this point. And we need to recognize that we play a mighty hand on from this point forward on what God wants to do in our country and what's going to happen in our country and in our world overall. But as you're turning to the book of Romans, chapter 1, we're going to be beginning in verse 18. Is there anyone today that may have a word of testimony today? We know that God's been good to you, no question about that. And so we just want to give you the opportunity to declare it. Remember, we want to give something to the Lord today, as we also expect to receive. So anyone got a word of praise or a word of testimony this morning? Oh, you got to have it on the microphone. We got a lot of people listening now. I get in trouble if I don't make sure you got a microphone.
You know, you said last week how God is always working in our lives. And that is the truth. And even when we don't know what to ask for, or we're not asking for anything in particular, He still fills those needs that just really just leaves me in awe. But okay, just to let you know what it is, Jeff's been having issues with his sugar, you know, mm-hmm. diabetes. And thankfully, his cousin had saw an article where the certain medicine that he was taking can cause cancer, has been shown to cause some cancer in patients. So we called the doctor, and they told him to stop taking it. So he stopped taking it. And then that same day that they called and told him to stop taking it, we happened to be in a store owned by a godly man, and he was a chemist also for a living, and a food. And then after he left that, he worked in food preservatives, and he had told us about, which I had heard before anyway, but about cinnamon. You know, mm-hmm. taking the original. There's like three different kinds of cinnamon, but anyway. And that just, I got to pondering on that later on, and I thought, God, you are so amazing. I hadn't been praying for you to really take care of Jeff's diabetes. It's just kind of a thing, and okay, we'll just go to the doctor and let them take care of it. But then, you know, for him to send us to that man and him just to start talking about that when we were actually mattress shopping, to tell you the truth, you know, how does that come up? But, and for us to know, you know, He's provided everything we need. And we don't need these chemicals in our bodies to help us. And same thing with Paul. You know, he didn't have any pain. And that really touched me, you Amen. Know, because there's so much pain that I deal with on a daily basis. And if I just trust Him and press through, then He'll take care of those things. And we don't have to fill our bodies with useless junk that is more harmful a lot of times, or has worse side effects than benefits. Mm-hmm. So. Praise God.
Amen, sister.
He's so good.
Amen. Anyone else today got a word of praise or testimony this morning? We're in no hurry. Hold on, you got to wait on the microphone.
How many years clogged up? No, I know this person's name. He's a teenager. He works in Weber City. Well, every time he sees me, he always speaks to me, asks me how I'm doing. I mean, we don't know each other, but, you know, that's great. a teenager. I don't know how he had to be, but he works.
Mm-hmm.
But he always acts. He always picks me out, finds me. I'm not in the store looking for him because I don't go that store looking for him. But he finds me and asks me, speaks to me and asks me how I'm doing. And that's great. That's
Amen.
Great. Because not all teenagers do that. Not all anybody does that.
Okay. Amen. Next, that's right. Who's next? Anyone else? It don't matter how many of you speak today. I'm preaching. All right. Last Sunday I didn't, but I am today. All right, back, Sister Susan. No, you ain't playing with the same deck.
I'm just thankful that Kelly came through her surgery and
Amen.
Thank everybody for all their prayers. She's doing really good. And I'm just thankful that Scott and I survived the little kitties all week.
Amen.
We're up moving around, so I guess we did, but we enjoyed having them, and we thank you all for all your prayers.
Amen. Anyone else today? I want to thank the Lord for Brother Jay Keck not being hurt the other night. If you looked at him, now he looks very beat up, but they did the CT scan and they did the x-rays and nothing came back broken. Me and Brother Keith were able to spend about an hour and a half with him and Sister Ruby on Friday, and good spirits, both of them, in good spirits, and thankful that the Lord has worked there. And then also, we just want to remind you that nobody loves you like Jesus. Nobody's done so much for you as Jesus. And if you'll open up your heart and your life to Him today, He'll do even greater things than you could ever imagine. All right, if you would stand with me this morning as we look in the book of Romans, chapter 1, verse 18, and we're going to finish out the whole chapter, and then we'll be using a little bit in chapter 2, but we'll read it to you when we get there, okay? Romans chapter 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven unto all unrighteousness and against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish hearts was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and to four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use unto that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, to do things which are not convenient. For being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, malice, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedience to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affections, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. And let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, in Jesus' name, I thank you for this day. Thank you for this beautiful week that you've given us, the sun shining, the beauty of nature, and God, just that you've been faithful in all of your promises towards me. God, you've held fast to me. You've provided every need for me. You've kept me safe. You've had a purpose and a plan. And God, that you've been there, even, Lord, in the midst where I wasn't even considering you, Lord, you were considering me. And you were faithful in your promises. So God, I ask you today, forgive me of my sins. I pray that you take your word and you do a wonderful thing with it today. Lord, change our hearts, change our lives, change our understanding so that we can live a life that is worthy unto the Lord. And God, that we will touch those around us for your glory. I ask for those that are, thank you for those that are in the parking lot this morning. Thankful for those that are watching us on Facebook Live. And God, we just pray for other churches as we promised to pray for Emmanuel today as they're beginning their new services or going back and beginning services again today. I lift up Brother Stone and Brother Jared today, God, that you be with them. Other churches as they're functioning around us and worshiping around us. And God, you know the needs that we have today, and we give you all the glory and honor, and it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. As I studied this week, as we talk about the passive wrath of God, as I studied this week and I read a little bit this week, I was reminded of a story, and probably some of you may have even have lived this story. But I was thought about a bunch of young boys that found a firecracker, an M80 or something like that. Basically, in their minds, they had found a stick of dynamite. And when they found that stick of dynamite or that firecracker, what was the first thing that came to their mind? Let's blow something up. I mean, that's what mischievous boys want to do. And so after they pondered a little bit and they thought about it a little bit, they thought, well, what's the best thing to blow up? Then a mailbox. And so what they did, and that touches very close to me and Sister Melissa and some others who live out there on Dry Creek and up Jasper, because our mailboxes and lights have been beaten up here recently. But praise God, maybe somebody found them and got them. But anyway, that was running a rabbit. Let's get back where we need to be. And so what they did was they lit the fuse and they stuck it in the mailbox, shut the mailbox and moved a safe distance away, and waited in great anticipation to see what happened. And they waited, and they waited, Brother Jeff, and they waited, Brother Jeff, and nothing happened. So they nominated one of them to go up to the mailbox, and right when he went to the mailbox, kaboom, and the door flew off that thing, and it's a wonder he didn't get hurt. But see, what had happened was, is they forgot, and you know, sometimes you get duds, and I know that, but they forgot something, that there is a action and then there is a reaction based on what was done. Because they lit that fuse, then if everything goes the way that it should or the way that it's supposed to, then there's going to be a very big reaction at the end of that thing. And you know, that's true in the physical realm. You know, we can do things as men and women, and this is what I try to teach my children. You know, they can make any choice they want to make. Even as their parents, I can't stop them. They can make whatever choice they want to make. But they have no control over the consequences of that choice once they put it in action. That's just the way it is. I mean, you go above the speed limit, you can't control if the cop stops you or if he doesn't. You're taking that chance. If you take a drink of alcohol, who knows, you may become an alcoholic. You may not. And the same is true in the spiritual sense. We can make choices and we can do things, and praise God, we can do that. But you know what? Once something begins to happen, 9 times out of 10, there is going to be a consequence for that action. And today, as we look at this passage of Scripture, I want us to consider two things. The first thing, the main thing we're going to talk about today, is the passive wrath of God. But before we get to the passive wrath of God, we have to talk about the active
wrath of God. This is when God purposely engages in bringing His judgment and wrath upon an individual, upon a nation, or upon the world. We see this a lot in the Old Testament. If you look in the Old Testament, remember Sodom and Gomorrah. Because they chose to be an ungodly nation and to be an ungodly people, at one point God basically said, I'm going to wipe them off the face of this earth. And we see the active wrath of God as the fire and the brimstone falls down from heaven and destroys Sodom and Gomorrah because of the as consequences of the choices of their action. We also see it when God used the Babylonians and the Chaldeans, even though the nation of Israel was His people and His children, they chose to follow after, or the Bible uses the term, to go a whoring after, to be like a prostitute after other gods. And God said, all right, because you're doing that, then I'm purposely going to send the Babylonians over to conquer you, and you're going to be carried off into slavery. I'm going to use the Chaldeans. If you read the book of Habakkuk, you see the prophet saying, why, O God, are you choosing to use an ungodly nation to rise up against your people? But that's the way God. And then there's coming the day of the Lord, which we talked about just a few Sundays ago, which is when God brings His judgment and His wrath upon not only America, but upon the whole of creation. You can read about it in 2 Peter chapter 3, and then in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning in verse 7, it says, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His might when He comes on that day to be glorified in His saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed because of our testimony to you was believed. In Peter, it talks about how all of creation right now is being held and is storing up the judgment and the wrath of God that will fall upon it. That's when all of creation, not just the earth, but I mean, think about how far our sinfulness and our litter has gone. They say that the around the earth right now, there's so much satellite debris and stuff like that, and we've sent it to Mars, and we've sent it way on out there. I mean, everywhere that the hands of human has been, that means that sin has touched. And there's coming a day when the judgment and the wrath of God as fire will consume all of creation. But then there's also the passive wrath of God. Now, what is the passive? What does it mean to be passive? It means to allow or to accept what is happening. To just let what comes naturally. You remember we talked about how there's things when you light that fuse, the fuse is going to burn up to where the powder is, and then there's going to be an explosion. What is that? That's just what comes natural when you happens. And so the passive wrath of God is when a person or a nation has willfully minimized God and pushed God to the side, His truth and His law out, then the passive wrath of God is what happens next. You see, this is what happens. And I want you to think about a fish tank, an aquarium. If I was to bring a fish tank, and I wanted to do it this morning, but I didn't want to make a mess. But if I was to bring a fish tank up here this morning, and I set it down to you, and I set it as it was, it didn't have water in it or anything like that, most of us would say, this is how we would describe that fish tank. We would say that that fish tank is what? Empty. But that's not accurate. You see, that fish tank is filled with air. And when you take the water and you pour that water in there, guess what happens with the air? You push the air out. And then guess what we can do then? Then I can take bricks when it's got that water in it. And I can take those bricks and I begin to stick one, two, three, four, five bricks. What happens to that water? It pushes it up and begins to flow out. Why? Because it's filling it up. The brick is taking the place of the water. And then I fill it up with bricks. All the water moves out. What do I do next? I take all the bricks out. What's it filled up with again? Air. You see, each one takes the place of another. But it is never empty. It is never empty. And I want you to think about that fishbowl or that fish aquarium as we go through our lesson this morning. America, without a doubt, no matter how they want to rewrite history, no matter how they want to change things, America was established and founded upon the principles of the Bible along with a Judeo-Christian faith and ethics. Psalms 33, verses 11 through 13 says, "The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of His heart is to all generations. And blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom He has chosen out of His heritage." Now, history will always say that America, when we had the Revolutionary War against Great Britain, it was one of the greatest upsets of all history, because at that time, Great Britain had the best army in the world, they had the greatest navy in the world, they had the highest of resources, and they had a lot of land and stuff like that. So when these few colonies, when these 13 colonies came up and really didn't have soldiers, all we had was farmers and men that were convicted, had a conviction that God had called us to be an independent nation, called by Him, established by Him. When we were established. So America, and when the men came over and they looked at America immediately, I've got a book downstairs if you'd like to read it, and it's called The Light and the Glory, that they envisioned America being that city that sets upon a hill that Jesus talked about over in Matthew 5, that light cannot be hid to all the world around it. Listen, I read these to you on Memorial Day, but listen, Samuel Adams said, "The right of the colonist as a Christian may be better understood by the reading and careful studying in the institutes of the great lawgiver and head of the Christian church, which are to be found clearly written in the New Testament." George Washington said, "It is impossible to rightly govern the world without God and the Bible." That was our first president. That's what he believed. Patrick Henry says, "It cannot be emphasized too strongly or too often that the great nation was not founded by religionists, but by Christians. Not by religion, but by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ." So change whatever. Were these men perfect? No. Did they play the role of a hypocrite at times? Yes. But they founded this country on the truth of the gospel. But I tell you today, and I think you don't have to be living in Southwest Virginia to agree with what I'm about to say, America is in trouble. America is in trouble. And whether you're right wing, left wing, whatever, no wing, whatever, a lot of people will say today that America's in trouble. But now, the problem is why we're in trouble. Why we're in trouble. Some people will say that it's the improper distribution of wealth. That's why we're... If everybody had $0, then we'd all be good. That's what they don't tell you. They're going to distribute it. Everybody having nothing, we're still equal. That's what we're working for. Some will say that it's cultural division. The upper class is out of touch with the low class, and the middle class is out of touch with the high class and all that. Some would say that it's prejudices and racism, social equality or lack of social justice. Some will say it's the Republicans, while others will say it's the Democrats. Others say that it's global warming and the lack of a New Deal, New Green Deal, or whatever they're talking about right now. Some will say that it's a lack of nationalism. Some will say that it's too much nationalism. Some will say that we don't have enough wisdom, we don't have enough education.
Free education for everybody. Others say it's too much education. But when we look right here in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 23, we see why America is in trouble. And any nation and the globe is in trouble. Look what he says. He says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." Now, when he says the wrath of God, remember, he's talking about the judgment or the anger of God falling upon man. But notice what he says. He says that this wrath falls upon those that are ungodly. Folks, I don't care what we say on our dollar bill right now. America is not a godly nation. We are ungodly. We have accepted ungodliness. What is ungodliness? It is an individual or it is a group of people that choose to live their life without any regard or any respect for the Creator and the supreme ruler of all. Meaning that we're just not going to think about it. We're not going to think about that He exists. We're not going to think about that He has the right to govern us as Creator. We're not going to think about that there's rules and regulations and things that He says to do and not to do. We're just not going to live our lives in consideration of Him at all. And it says that the wrath of God will fall upon that person. Notice it says that it will fall on unrighteous men. Who is that? That are those that have chosen to practice a lifestyle that is not in line with what God determines and declares as right. What God says is good. What God says is moral. His thoughts, His words, His actions, everything about Him is against God. It's not right in the eyes of God. But hey, it could even be a moral person that says, "I'm living the life the way I want to do it, not the way that he wants to do it." Many a moral person, good person, is going to die and go to hell. Many a good person will fall under the judgment and the wrath of God. But I want you to look at this next one. He goes on there and he says, "Those who hold the truth in unrighteousness." Now what he's saying there is that truth is not just any truth, but that is the truth of God. Now, I love the King James, but the New King James and the English Standard put it in a little different way. It says, "Those who suppress," those who push down the truth of God in unrighteousness. Meaning that when they have chose to live their life against God, to deny God and not to live for God, in doing that, they are taking God's truth and they're pushing it down. They're holding it back. They don't want it. It's not live and let live anymore. It's that we are not going to live by the truth, and we don't want anybody else to hear the truth, and we don't want them to live by the truth either. And folks, I'm telling you, America has come to a point that it's not live and let live. It's not live the way you want to live. We live in America right now that those who hold fast to the Bible, those who believe in God's Word, those who are looking forward to the return of Jesus Christ, you know what they're saying about us? They're saying that we're outdated. They're saying that we're old time. And they're saying that we're the ones that are holding back America from going and being a more progressive nation. You may not agree with that. You may not believe that, but it's the truth. That's where we're at in America today. I'm telling you, we're not far from where we will be shut up. We won't have a voice on Facebook. We won't have a voice on TV. We won't have a voice on radio. Why? Because America is no longer a godly nation. But I want to say this right now. We're not experiencing the active wrath of God. And here's what's sad that we've not seen it. It's bad, but we ain't seen nothing yet. We ain't seen nothing yet. That's good English, ain't it? It gets my point across, though.
You ain't seen nothing yet. How do we suppress? How? And I use the word we because we as Christians have allowed it. How is the truth of God being suppressed in America? Well, let's look. Verses 19 and 20. He says, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Notice what he's saying, that there's two ways that the truth of God is being suppressed. And the first thing he says this. He's saying that if a person with an open mind and an open spirit will simply look at creation, not coming to it with a preconceived notion, not coming to it trying to prove something, but that they'll just simply look at nature and look at it for what it is. Paul says, if you'll look at it, notice it says that God is clearly seen in His creation. And I challenge you, when you think about pagan cultures and you think about pagan tribes, those that didn't believe in the one true God of Israel, those that didn't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, they still believed in a higher power. They still believed in a deity, that there was someone bigger than a human being, someone greater than a human being that is above all in all things. So even they could look at nature and say, there's something greater than me. There's something greater. How? Well, when you look at creation and you start, let's just start and we begin to look at the largest of planets. And then we go all the way down to the smallest of molecules and atoms. And all of it's been made, but all of that, even the biggest to the smallest, works together in unity. And that there's a pattern and a plan. And the planets spin in orbit. And the water is evaporated to the sky and becomes a gas. And then it accumulates and it falls down. The plants gather up what we exhale and take it in. And through photosynthesis it creates oxygen so that everything. There is a plan there. It just didn't happen. I've told you this before, but how many of you think that I could take the parts of a watch, not put together and hold them in my hand, and I could take them and I could throw them up in the air, and they're going to fall down just perfectly to make a watch? But yet, that's what people want us to believe in the Big Bang. They want us to believe that there was things there, and boom, and it all blowed up, and it came together just to work perfectly. No, you see, when we look at creation, the divine is revealed. Notice he says, the invisible things of God. Even though we don't see Him, what's the invisible things of God? You think about it, His eternal power. But not only that, His divine nature. Meaning that He is powerful. He is higher in being. He's higher in nature. He's greater in His existence than who we are. We find out that He is just looking at creation, we find out that He is a caring and a loving being. He's the giver of life. But not only does He give life, but then He provides for that life to be sustained. And He controls everything that's going on around us. But then think about us as humans. He says that He made us in His image. He has given us the power to create. He's given us the power to take care of our children and to love our children. You see, in nature we understand a little bit about Him. There's a lot that we can't know. A whole lot we can't know. But the important things we can know simply by looking into nature. And even in the fact, you remember I talked about it, how in creation, before He ever created us with the need to breathe. He created the system so that oxygen would be supplied. Before He created in us the need for water, He created the system so that we would have fresh, clean water to drink. Before He ever created us with a desire to eat, He created plants so there would be food on the tree so that when we arrived, we could eat food. And in every one of us, there is a knowledge and an understanding, a desire to live on after this life. Not just Christians. You look to every nation, every tribe, every tongue. They've had their own religions, but there's some idea of an afterlife. They have some idea of what is right and what is wrong, what is good and what is evil. Where did that come from? Was there a committee one day that got together and says, we better have some rules. We need good and we need bad. You know where it come from? He breathed it in us when He created us. You see, and so, when we say that there is no Creator, we suppress the truth of God. No longer is creation the acceptable explanation for existence. We created in a big bang. We've been planted by aliens. You know what? They're pretty close. They really are, but they have to explain it their ways, and so it's an extraterrestrial being. Well, you know what? God's an extraterrestrial being. You see, they're very close, but they're miles away at the same time. Notice it says the Godhead. That when He says the Godhead, that's simply His divine nature. That's there. Listen at this beautiful verses over from Psalms chapter 19, verses 1 and 2. It says that the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. Day to night pours out in speech, and night to night reveals His knowledge. And it goes on to talk about how His voice is heard through nature. Isn't that beautiful? And that's what it is. But you see, we're in trouble. Why? Because the truth of God has been suppressed. The very divine nature of God, as we look at it and we see it, we're being told, no, it's not a divine. It's science. And I'll agree, it is science. God used science. But see, science has become a religion today. But look there in verse B, verses 21 through 23. It says, because that, when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and foolish hearts were darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into the image made like unto corruptible man, and into birds, and the four-footed beast, and creeping things. You see, we are taking the truth of God, and we're trying to paint over it, rewriting history. And then we're taking the knowledge of God and trying to push it aside. It says, when they knew God, they did not glorify God. As America, and specifically, I believe in this passage we're seeing America. You can probably see the world, but today we're talking about America. America no longer lifts up God and declares Him and magnifies Him as He should. We don't lift Him up. How don't we lift Him up? We choose not to obey His rules. We choose to do what we want to do. We don't worship Him. Now, I'd say 75 to 80% of America today is not recognizing God. It says in the end times that they'll live their life the way they've always lived it, eating and drinking and giving in marriage and all that. Everything's just going to go to sin. They're not recognizing God. They're not honoring God, not lifting up God. Notice it says not only did they not lift Him up, they did not glorify Him, but they were not thankful. When's the last time that you've truly heard a politician stand up and say, thank God that He is blessing us. I've heard Cuomo say it wasn't God that brought us out of the coronavirus. It wasn't luck. It wasn't chance. It was us and our efforts. We don't recognize His provision. And you know, I mean, our blessings have become our curse. You know, many years ago, you had to pray for rain because if you didn't get rain, the corn didn't grow. And then when the rain come, you were sure thankful for the rain because you were going to have corn for your meal. Now, we got 47 cans of it put up in the thing. And so we don't even think about saying, thank you, God, for the cranked corn. Am I right? Our blessings have become our curse. And in that, we've gotten big for our britches. And not only do we not glorify God and we're not thankful to God, what have we done? We've lifted ourselves up and patted ourselves on the back and said, look what we've done. Look how wise we are. Ain't that what it says? Look how wise we are. Look how crafty we are. We can do all this and a bag of chips. Notice it says they became vain in their imagination. Mean that word vain in their mind, if we were going to put it in everyday words, it means they're without sense and their reasoning is useless. Common sense is a historic artifact in this world anymore. Can I tell you just some crazy things that we accept as normal today? People sitting out on the side of the road for 2 and 3 days to get the latest model of cell phone. Praise God, I'd rather be without a cell phone, amen? Now, I'd love my pocket games, but take the phone away, okay? But see, we accept that as normal, don't we? We'll stand in line for days and days for the next movie, so we'll be on the front row. People are spending millions of dollars on a pair of breeches that Tom Cruise wore, or on a slice of bread that Miss Julie Starlet took a bite out of. Am I right? And that is what is acceptable today. That's what we find normal. Senselessness. No gumption. No wisdom in it. Good common sense. Praise God, I do believe you find more of it in the country than anywhere else. But if we ain't careful, we losing it as well. Notice it says, they professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. More knowledge in the world right now than there's ever been, probably. But we're doing some of the stupidest stuff that's ever been done. Notice he says in verse 23, it says that they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images that resemble man, birds, four-footed animals, and reptiles. Listen to what John Calvin said. John Calvin said that the human heart is a factory for idols where we fashion and refashion gods to fit our needs and desires. Every one of us from our mother's wombs are experts at inventing idols. And you know what the biggest thing today is? And it's even slipping into good Christianity, and that's humanism. What is humanism? Humanism is an outlook or a system that attaches importance to the human being instead of the divine or the supernatural. Humanists believe and stress the value of the goodness and the value of a human being, and emphasizes the common need and seeks solely rational ways to solve the problems. We don't seek God's hand no more. He's not the one we worship. Who do we worship? We worship ourselves. And so everything that we do is about pleasing us, meeting our needs, and meeting them ourselves. We're not going to ask the higher power to meet them. We're going to figure out how to do it. You see, this is how it's suppressed. Creator declares that there's a God, but we shut that truth down. we've got other explanations. Even the fact that when, and notice, he uses past tense. He says, when they knew him as God, they worshiped him not as God. Their wisdom, they thought they were wise and became as fools. And all that's going on, and because America has done that, we have done that. And remember the tank, remember? It's never empty. Never is it empty. It's either got air in it, it's either got water in it, it might have bricks in it, but it's never empty. And you see, for the longest time, America lived for the Lord. And it was founded on His principles. And when you live for the Lord, you know what comes with that? A natural consequence? His blessings, His favor, His light, His guidance, His goodness. You remember, America is the youngest nation to have the prominence ever. Others, it's taken centuries and thousands of years, but America has took hundreds. Listen, Isaiah 14, verses 13 and 14. You have said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. Above the stars of God, I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of the assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. That's a description of Lucifer. But that is a description of humanity. We will lift ourselves up. Look what we have done. We can give all the things that we need. And notice, because they have suppressed the truth of God, what did God do? We see it in verses 24 through 32. I'm not going to read all that again, but there's some key phrases I want you to look at. In these nine verses, there's three key phrases. Verse 24, verse 26, and verse 28. Listen to what it says. Verse 24, wherefore, or because of this, God gave them up. Verse 26, for this cause, what did God do? He gave them up. Verse 28, God gave them over because they did not like to retain Him in His knowledge. God gave them up. Now, this is the same language that we read a lot in the Old Testament. Listen, Psalms 81, verses 11 through 13 says, but my people did not listen to my voice. Israel would not submit to me, so I gave them over to their stubborn hearts to follow their own counsels. Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. Now notice what God has done. And you're going to see that it doesn't say that God sent lightning down. It doesn't say that God sent balls of thunder down. Nope. Because we wanted this. Remember, Israel wanted a king. And God gave them a king, and they had to deal with the consequences of having a king, right? Notice verse 24. Therefore, God gave them up to the desires of their heart and sexual impurity, so that their bodies were degraded among themselves. And they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served that which was created instead of the Creator who is to be praised forever and ever. What? As human beings in America, we didn't want God. We didn't want to live for Him. We wanted to live for ourselves. So what did He do? He gives us up to the desires of our hearts, what we want in our hearts, so that we can live. And in those desires of the hearts, what do we see? We see sexual impurity. That's one of the first signs that a nation is moving away from God, is when that sexuality begins to be more and more. And we live in a sexualized culture. You cannot even sell a hamburger today without having a half-naked woman up there biting on it. You cannot even have any type of commercial on TV today without having some sexual innuendo, or ever, how you say that word out there. The desires of our heart. You see, sin is fun for a season, is what it tells us over in Hebrews chapter 11. And you know what? A little sin leads to more sin, and more sin leads to much sin. That's just natural. So we see, because of what? Because we didn't want to worship Him as God. We didn't want to see Him in creation. We didn't want to thank Him. We didn't want to praise Him. We didn't want to live for Him. So what did He do? He said, here, I'll let you have the desires of your heart. You can have what you want. I'll let you go. What did He do? He just simply pulled His hand back. Have at it. That's number one, what God did. Didn't send a lightning bolt. Nothing like that. But He did something else. Look there in verse 26. It says, for this reason, God gave them up to disgraceful passions. Their women exchanged the natural sexual relationship for an unnatural one. The men in the same way left the natural relations with the woman and were inflamed in their lust one for another. Men committed shameless acts with men and received in their own person the appropriate penalty for their errors. If you look in America, you can see the progression. Between the 50s and the 60s and the 70s, what do we see? We see the free love. What was done behind closed doors for the decades before that, then it became outward. Let's just free love, sexualized culture. This should have it. Then beginning in about the mid-70s, on up through the 80s and the 90s, what did we see? We began to see homosexuality pushed to us in shows where they made it funny, like on MASH and like on Three's Company and things like that. And so we got used to it a little bit. And then in the 2000s, we began to see where it became to be more acceptable. And then in the 15s, we see where it becomes not only acceptable, but it becomes equal to heterosexuality. And now, it doesn't matter how many husbands you want. It don't matter how many wives you want. And what we're going to see in a little bit is if you want to marry your parrot, you marry your parrot. If you want to marry your dog, you marry your dog. It's none of your business anymore. How did we get to that way? Because God said, you want it, you can have it. No lightning bolts, no thunder. Oh, I believe they're coming. Then it goes on. Notice in verses 28 through 32. And it says, and since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, we didn't want to thank Him. We didn't want to glorify Him. We didn't want to praise Him. We didn't want to see Him in creation. God gave them up to a reprobate or a debased mind to do what they ought not do. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness. I'm going to look at that for just a second. Since we as the nations of America didn't want to acknowledge God, didn't want to even know about God, we didn't want to think about God, God's tucking His hand away. And now we're in a place where we don't even know the difference. As a country, we don't even know the difference between what's right and what's wrong. Listen. Think about a fish tank. You can't take something away that something else ain't got to feel it. June 25th, 1962, in a case known as Engel versus Vitale, the U.S. Supreme Court declared that school-sponsored prayers were unconstitutional and ultimately illegal. It's known as the day that God was kicked out of schools. January 22nd, 1973, the U.S. Supreme Court, in a vote 7-2, ruled that the Constitution of the United States allowed for an unborn child to be killed in its mother's womb in a case known as Roe versus Wade. In June 26, 2015, the Supreme Court, in a case called Obergefell versus Hodges, made same-sex marriages legal in all 50 states. You see what's happening? We're telling God, we don't want you here. We don't want your rules here. We don't want to think about you. We don't want to acknowledge you. And so what's God done? You can have it. Now, babies are being killed in the abortion clinic. And we have men over the past week that have been killed in the streets of America. And the people that did it will not be charged with a crime. Why? Because the fishbowl has to be filled. And when you take away God, you take away His blessing. And when you take away His hand, all that's left, we want in our ways. We're evil, we're wicked, we're unrighteous. And now the fishbowl that is America is filled with scum, hate, lack of love, nastiness, bitterness, and all that. Look what He says there in verses 30 and 32. It says, envy, people wanting what others have and doing whatever they want to get it. We live in a world today where everybody wants everything, but they don't want to have to work to get it. We live in a place where strife. There's people in our country today that just live for a reason to make others mad and to get them stirred out so that there can be more riots in the streets. It says deceitfulness and malice, meaning that they are sneaky, evil, and of an ungodly nature. That's it, to their core. That's who people are today. Notice it says slander and gossip, meaning that insulting and rumor spreading and mudslinging is a norm. Just watch your quote-unquote news shows any night of the week, and all you hear is insults and mudslinging back and forth. And I don't care what party it is. Notice it goes on to say that they're boastful and haughty, meaning that they're arrogant and they have a high value of themselves and they don't care to let you know how much they're worth. It goes on to say that they're disobedient to parents. Just go into Food City or Walmart and you'll see that real quick. Real quick. Notice though, it says there, look there in verse 32. It says, implacable and unmerciful. Another translation puts it like this. They're ruthless and heartless. If you'll break it down to even more simple man terms, it means we live in a nation without love and without mercy. And then the one that just stands out in the whole thing there is the haters of God. People today have no second thought about denying God, even saying if there is a God, they'll speak and disparage His name. And folks, you see, it is the wrath of God because God's just turned us over to ourselves. He's just given us what we want. Not yet has He become active in bringing His judgment down. This is just the natural outcome of what we've let America fall to. And I say what we've let America fall to because I want you to jump over there to chapter 2, verse 18. Because we have to take our place in this. Now God is speaking, Paul is speaking to the Jews here, but in this situation, we are the ones that's supposed to be the light. We're the ones that's supposed to be the salt. Look what it says in Romans 2, verse 18. And know His will and approve what is excellent because you are instructed from His law. And if you who are sure that you're yourselves are a guide to the blind and a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth. You then who teach others and do not teach yourself, while you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law dishonor God by breaking His law. For it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. You know, one of the biggest questions sometimes that you ever hear is, how much like the world can I be and still not go to hell? When God's called us to be completely different from the world. We're to live different. We're to talk different. We're to act different. But when you look at the trends in religion and culture of Christianity today, everything in it is to resemble worldliness. The same beat, the same tune, the same dress, the same this. All of it. Am I saying there's anything wrong with the music? Am I saying if there's anything wrong in me preaching in jeans? No. But we've allowed the world to form us instead of us changing the world. You see, most people that declare themselves to be a Christian use it simply as a title. Most of those that say they have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ never kneel down to Him. A lot of them don't even come to church on a regular basis. Instead of having a brand new life, they live the same life with a Jesus who they've made fire insurance, a genie in a bottle, and a call you when I need you type Savior. You see, today, the American Christian, for the most part, can't even be bothered with coming to church every Sunday, much less Sunday night and Wednesday night. A lot of people in the pews are more concerned whether the deacons and the pastors shake their hands instead of the lost that's living in the community around them. Most people that proclaim the name of Jesus aren't willing to teach a Sunday school class, go to visitation, or warn somebody about hell. We're just thankful that we've got our fire insurance. But 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17 says this, "For it is time for the judgment to begin at the house of the Lord." I was listening. I read something this week. And Tony Evans says this, "Don't think God's going to skip the church house to straighten up the White House. It's got to start here." And you know what? We don't have a hand in when God's going to come back and when the judgment of God is going to fall on America and on this country and on this world. But you know what we do have a hand in? As Christians, we have a hand in whether we're going to see a great move of the Holy Spirit blow across this nation. We're going to have a hand in whether a Holy Ghost God-sent revival will fall, and we'll see an awakening and new converts and lives being changed. That's what we have a hand in. And I know that we're not Israel, and I know this ain't Solomon's temple, and I know that we don't pray to the east and that we don't offer up any sacrifices. But I believe if we'll apply the prescription that we see in 2 Chronicles chapter 17, verse 14, chapter 7, verse 14, "If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and heal their land." Today it's up to us. Are we going to stop the rioting in the streets ourselves? No. But we have a God that is able to stop it in its tracks. We have a God that is able to turn the hearts of our governors. A God that is able to turn the hearts of the police. A God that is able to move in the hearts and lives of all those that's there. And instead of rioting, praise God, He could send a Spirit of God where people fell down on their knees in the midst of it. But do we believe that He is able? Do we believe that He will? You know what? We can't change one single thing except me. And today, here's the invitation. As the piano player comes and the song director comes, will you be willing to say, "Lord, I'm in need of a touch. I've become comfortable in America.